The question that the Pharisees ask Jesus in the scripture today continues to ring out loudly across all of the world. Jesus, why do you keep us in suspense? Why don't you tell us who you are? See, as it was then, so it is now. The picture on the screen behind me is a metaphor Jesus would use for most of the people in the world. Asking that question, Jesus, why don't you tell us who you are? Why do you keep us in suspense? I want to believe. I'd like to believe. Sometimes I think I might believe, but you got to prove it. You got to show me who you are so I can believe finally and experience all this wonder and glory that you have prepared for us. Just tell us who you are. That question still rings out for every sheep in that field. The sheep without a true shepherd. Jesus hasn't quite proven it to them yet. They haven't quite got to the point of willing to follow him, as he says over and over. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Instead, because they feel it hasn't been proven, the case hasn't been made, there's not enough evidence to sway me, I'll follow other things. And there's plenty of those things to follow. The world basically provides us with a plethora of alternatives to Jesus Christ.
Words.
Follow him. Follow her. Follow this. Follow that. Worship this. Worship that. Buy this. Buy that. On and on it goes. It's good for the economy. Just hasn't quite proven it yet. What do you think it takes for Jesus to prove that he is who he says he is to all those sheep in the flock, to all those sheep hanging out in the field, wandering around day after day, thinking they can get life together by themselves if they just get the right planner, or they just get the right guru, or the right book, or the right medication. If they just get the right stuff, you know, the right stuff, the new and improved stuff, then they can find what they seek. Because as for Jesus, he just hasn't made the case yet, you know? And what does Jesus say to those who ask that question? Well, it's the same today as it was then. Look around. Look at what I've done. Judge me by my deeds, by the power of my Father who works through me in the world every day. It's right there in front of us. But we're too blind to see. Right? We're too blind to see all the things that God is doing in the world today. I mean, not just some of them, I mean all of them. Magnificent, powerful, miraculous, because they just don't quite meet the criteria for what we need for evidence. Things like, I need to see it to believe it, with these eyes, right? I need the evidence laid out before me like a case in court, right? I need to be able to reason through this and find the logical answer to believe in Jesus Christ. It's what so many of those sheep in that field are doing today. They're waiting for the proof and the evidence that will convince them by logic and reason and senses that Jesus... who he says he is. And that's a dead-end street, because that's not how you come to know Jesus. But yet all our lives we've learned that to come to know things, right? Proof, evidence, we have to be able to reason through them. Logically, figure out the problem, right? Solve the equation, the Jesus equation. Jesus, what is the answer to your equation? He says, look around and see. And that's what we miss so much of. As a pastor in a church, I hear a lot about how frustrated people are with the world today. Are you frustrated with the state of the world today? All the negative, bad, violent, horrific things that go on every day, right? We're inundated with it, aren't we? We can't get away from it. If you turn on your TV, your computer, your phone, you probably get beeps on your phone to alert you, you know, when the next tragedy has happened. We fill our minds with the bad news and are blind to the good news. Because in every one of those situations we hear about that make us think God must not be present or active or thinking of us, in every one of those situations, God is working to overcome whatever mess that we humans have made of it. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. You're not going to get an alert on your phone about those. They're not going to show up on CNN. And they're happening every day throughout the whole world. Our God is mighty and powerful and ruling heaven and earth. And there's not a TV station for that. The only place you can find the ability to see those things, to come to know them and, get this now, believe in them, is not here, but here. And this really, in today's world, just doesn't count for much, does it? It's probably been going on, you may not realize it because we're in the midst of it, for about 300 to 400 years now. Ever since something called the Age of Reason, the scientific revolution, when humans decided we now have the capability to solve all the world's problems, right? We can figure out all the issues, right? Science can teach us everything we know about how everything works. And science is great. It's also limited, fallible, and continuously being corrected, if you haven't noticed. God is perfect, omnipresent, always there, right? Perfect, omnipresent, and unchangeable. Always there. That's the picture of the world today. Why doesn't he just prove it to us so I can believe? Do you not have the eyes to see how God is working in the world today, in your life? It's always been the problem. But then there are some who are gifted by grace through their own willingness to be able to see life differently. You may not notice a huge difference in this, but here's a picture of those folks. I know the field doesn't look quite as nice. It's not quite as fancy. But they have one thing the other sheep didn't have. Can you figure out what that is? See, they have the true shepherd. They have the real shepherd. And when you have the real shepherd, when you actually believe in the bottom of your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, then he actually becomes the way to live, the truth in the world, and the life that you give to him. That's when it happens. That's a movement of your heart. We are trapped in a culture that wants to tell us otherwise. I want to offer you good news today. I want to offer you good news today. That picture right there, that's the good life. That's the good life. It doesn't require a lot of extra stuff, right? It doesn't require a whole lot of anything except one thing, faith. Did you realize that the answer to what you're seeking is something called faith? Did you know that faith is believing in things not seen? Not seen? Why are you keep waiting to see it? It's the belief in things not seen, but known in your heart to be true. And every one of us has that ability. Every one of us has that divine spark to know the truth, created in the image of God. Every single one of us. Let's go back to the other group, Sean. Every single one of us has that ability. If I had the words to prove it to you, I'd give them. But there aren't words. There's a person named Jesus Christ. Here's what I'd like you to do. Because what people ask me is, for one thing, why wouldn't I want that good life? See how plentiful that field is? It's nice and green, and you got a lake out there. What's so bad about that? Why wouldn't I want this life, right? But if I did want the other life, can you tell me exactly how to get it? Like what three things I need to do to get it? What steps do I need to take? And the answer to the first one is, you get so comfortable in your own life, I would say, that it sounds to me like if Satan did have a plan to keep us all from believing in Jesus Christ by just making us comfortable enough to not want to leave the life we have, then that plan's working pretty well. There's so much more to life in that other flock. So much more. You'll see things you've never seen before and in ways you've never seen them. He literally changes our lives. Oh, well then how would I get it? Look, I've thought about this because I've tried to answer this 1,000 times. Here's how you get it. You pray to God who has the power to open your heart to see Jesus for who he really is. Which means you don't pray for specific things that you want according to your will, but you pray for what God wants to do with you according to God's will. Lord, help me take down the walls. Help me open my heart. Help me surrender my attachments. Help me become a blank slate just for you to write truth on. I'll abandon all my notions of what is true, right, and good, and I'll let you fill me with them. And if you pray that every day, your life will change. If you truly, sincerely pray that in the name of Jesus, your life will change. No one on earth can change it for you. You can't change it yourself. Only God can do that. And I keep saying that over and over again, and it just doesn't seem to be good enough. No, there's got to be a book. There's got to be a plan. There's got to be a program. No. There's just God waiting for you to join the other flock. Jesus says in our scripture, there are three things that these sheep have that the others don't have. Three things. This is what we're longing for, even though we may not know it. Three things. He says, these sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Now, to some people, that just sounds loony enough to make them forget the whole thing. Right? They hear voices. Listen, If you can't get past that, you're going to have to wait a while. Jesus speaks in the world today in a variety of different ways. As he says, can't you hear me? I've already proven who I am. You're just too blind or too deaf to know it. He speaks, but what he really means is they hear my voice. Those sheep don't wander aimlessly around seeking after the next best idea or fad. Those sheep hear his voice and follow it in every part of their life. Jesus leads them in their life. He guides them through their life. All the big decisions, all the little decisions, every aspect. He's your shepherd. That's what being Lord means. Which, by the way, he's the Lord of your life. He says, they hear my voice. He says, they are given the gift of eternal life. Do you know what that means? Because the church really gets confused about this. Most of the time when the church talks about eternal life, we're talking about, right, heaven. The second floor that we're all hoping to get to, right? As opposed to the basement, right? Classic Christian theology, right? Nothing to do with Jesus. Just good church theology to keep you coming back. Right? Jesus says, those sheep are given the gift of eternal life now. They see life in a whole different way. They see life through the eyes of eternity, not just the moment, not just the world, not just the human life. They are given the gift to see everything in the scope of God's eyes. Eternity. In the moment where God is where they live. That is so powerful in terms of changing our whole way of living. To be able to see your life and everything around it through the eyes of eternity. So, a simple, cheap example as a baseball coach, right? Something I'm still working on. Instead of going out Monday, tomorrow in our game and thinking the only reason we're here is to get more runs on that scoreboard than the other team, because that's how the world is going to define success, winning and losing. True? Instead of that being my worldly purpose, my purpose is for eternal purposes. For the young man that I've been asked to lead and guide. Through whatever happens in that game, the ups and downs, the errors, the runs, my role is not about winning that game. My athletic director loves it when I say that. My role is for eternal purposes. Do you get that example? Because it's that way for everything in my life. Being a husband, being a father, being a son, being a pastor, being a friend. This is for eternal purposes, brother. We've got a long time with each other, you know? And when you're given that gift of eternity, by the way, everything becomes clearer, not fuzzier, clearer. Let me tell you one thing that happened to me that made this real to me. When I was still beginning my faith life, my nephew was killed in a horrific car wreck, and I was still at a fragile point in my life, working through a lot of issues, and he and I were best buddies and did a lot of things together and were very close, and it was just a tragedy in our family. And that could have been really the thing that put me over the edge that I would never recover from. It could have been that. And when I showed up at the hospital at about 4 o'clock in the morning and went into his room, which was a very tough scene because he had been crushed between a van and a car, and I laid my hands on him, I felt so much peace. I almost felt guilty. Because I knew at that moment what I now know for sure for all moments. I will be spending a lot more time with him in the future than I ever spent with him on earth. That our relationship is not over. That he is in a good place. a holy place. And we're going to be together again soon in God's time. That's one example of seeing eternity. That all this that happens here on earth is happening for something much bigger than earth, much bigger than our life. And then if we can see that and live into that, it truly changes the way we live. It changes what our priorities and values are, what our needs are, right? Those desires we call needs. I need this. Changes that entirely. They hear my voice. They are given the gift of eternal life. And oh, by the way, they never perish. Now that's afterlife talk. See how Jesus distinguishes those two things? And they never perish. Now, here's the deal. There are three kinds of people in the world. If you looked at your bulletin cover, there are people who are good at math and there are people who aren't. It's a joke. And it's got nothing to do with the sermon. Just couldn't find a good bulletin cover. All right. Three kinds of people in the world, right? There are the people like the Pharisees in our scripture. They are out to disprove Jesus, to prove Jesus as false, right? Now, Pharisees were very religious people. The most holy people, they thought. The chosen people of God, they thought. But because they were so wedded to their religion and worshipped it, they were blind to God standing in front of them in the form of Jesus Christ. Intentionally out to disprove who Jesus is. They're also a category that's kind of ambivalent. They just don't really want to prove Jesus is anything because they're not into that. We call them in America, have you heard this? The nuns. N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. They're just not affiliated with anything religious. See what the church has done to people? That's one group of people. They're in the other slide. But there's also another group of people in the other slide that are more and more populated by people of the church. They're the curious and hopeful. Maybe that's you today. You want to believe it. I mean, you do want to believe it's all true, right? Wouldn't it be great if it was true? Wouldn't that be great if it was all true? Everything they say about Jesus, everything he preaches, everything he taught, everything he promised. That would be awesome. They're curious and hopeful. I think it is. I kind of believe it. You know, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go to Sunday school, and I'm going to carry a Bible, and I'm going to wear a cross. I'm going to get baptized because I'm kind of sure it's right. It's true. I need to learn more about it, but I think he's right. I think he is who he says he is. That is a huge group of people in the church today. Is that you? Is that you? Because that's the group that Jesus loves to talk with and meet with and embrace. But they're not there yet. They're being recruited. Then there's those sheep. The ones that hear his voice. The one that live for eternal purposes. And the ones who will never perish. And they know it now. They don't know it because they can prove it. Well, they thought, okay? Not because they can prove it. They know it because they know they can't prove it. They know it because they know it can't be proven by the world. They know they're not ever going to wait for the world to prove to them something that's beyond the world. They know the limitations of the world and what it can offer us. And they know God is far beyond that. And that understanding who Jesus is exceeds the world's capacity to prove it. They know it in their hearts, because for them, that's where God's truth is. It's things they can't see, but know in their hearts to be true. The flock. Now, some of you are in that category. Nobody knows. Only you know and God knows. Oh, yes, you do know. Deep down, you know. Trust me on this. You know today if you're in that flock or not. You know it. You may want to say you are. A lot of people do. You might want to have evidence that you are and prove it. Then we know you're not. It can't be proven. Only known in your heart. Right? Now, let me end this way. For those of you in this group, in this flock, including me, know what that is? It's a wagging finger. So appropriate for Mother's Day. Shame on us. Because the thing that really concerns Jesus is not the ones out to disprove him. He told us the last will be first in the end. Not the ones that are curious and hopeful. That's what his whole ministry was based on. But those. You still sure you're in that group? What are we doing? What are we waiting for? Why have we let the cause down? What are we scared of? When do we start acting like sheep of the flock being led by Jesus and stop worrying about what the world thinks or tells us what's right and wrong, what's good and bad? When are we going to become that beloved community of Jesus' flock of sheep that leads the world into this kingdom that God has given us? When do we do that? I don't know. But this is what I know. We've started here. You know that, Marie? We have started doing that here. Things changed. Here. In this family. People have changed. Eyes have changed. Ears have changed. The things of God have started to become much more important than the things of the world. I can look at people here and tell you how that's happened in their lives. Can't you? This is our family. Believe the good news. Repent. Turn from the world to me. The kingdom of God is right there. The time has come. Amen.